Dear brothers and sisters, the theme of walking in light is one which runs through the prophecy of Isaiah. We just read about it in chapter 2. The light is the light of the law going forth from Mount Zion when the kingdom of God is established and the Lord Jesus Christ is enthroned in Jerusalem. And the cry goes out to Israel to come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For the light is shining from Mount Zion in the glories of the kingdom age. This is the vision which Isaiah gives to the people to encourage them in their pilgrimage to live up to their high calling. Truth was that Israel had fallen into darkness. And in chapter 8 and 9, this darkness is recounted. Upon the earth, trouble and darkness, the last verse of chapter 8, dimness and anguish. But chapter 9 says, nevertheless, the dimness shall not be as was in her vexation. Verse 2, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The light is, of course, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, the King who comes to Zion, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, upon the throne of David to establish it with judgment and with justice, that which is the light to illuminate the way in which we should go. And again in chapter 59 of Isaiah, the darkness is described. Very significant chapter because it's used by the Apostle Paul in Romans as part of his proof that all men are in darkness by nature, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And to prove that, he quotes from this chapter. And verse 9 says, therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light and behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. These are the phrases that the Apostle John takes up in his epistle through the power of the Spirit given to him as exhortation to you and I. Of course, whenever there's darkness, there's the promise of light. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. And here in Isaiah 59, the people are walking in darkness, but chapter 60 opens with the wonderful words, arise, shine, for thy light is come. The Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. So though the world is in darkness, friends and sisters, the light of the Lord shines now through the word of truth. And will in that age soon to come shine brightly when the Lord in person shall illuminate the earth with judgment and with justice. But why does Isaiah choose through the Spirit this theme to speak about? Well, we think there is a very good reason why the idea of darkness and light should have been so appropriate to the circumstances of the people who received the message. If we go back to the first verse of the prophecy, we find there is the historical setting given to us. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Notice that the visions were concerning Judah and Jerusalem, that city which was going to be lifted up as a light in the world when the glory of the ways of God would shine forth from Jerusalem. It was that city that should shine as a beacon on a hill. That is the provides the background for this prophecy. And we go back to Chronicles, to the second book of Chronicles, chapter 26, to find what had happened to the light that was in Jerusalem in the days of these kings to whom Isaiah came. In 2 Chronicles, chapter 26, We find a beginning in the reign of King Uzziah. I don't think Isaiah began to prophesy at the beginning of King Uzziah's reign. More like, we suggest, at the time when Jotham was regent, because Uzziah had been struck with leprosy and therefore was in a separate house, and the kingship passed in effect to Jotham. And we suggest that because of the account we have of Uzziah in 2 Chronicles 26. Now, Uzziah was a good king. Verse 3, 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who must have been a prophet whose writings we do not have. He sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions of God. And look up that word visions. It's not the ordinary word visions. It is literally seeings. Zechariah had understanding in the seeingness of God. He had the light of God. He had understanding of the ways of God. And why should this verse have this unusual word for vision, seeing? Well, this is, we suggest, where Isaiah takes up the theme. Because in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding in the seeings of God, Uzziah walked in the light. He had a counsellor who was wise in understanding the ways of God, and so long as that wise counsel was given to him, Uzziah did that which was right. But as soon as Zechariah passed off the scene, that source of light was taken away, it seems. And Zechariah and Uzziah began to walk in darkness. And we can see this when we go to chapter 27, because, or rather verse 16 of that chapter 26. Verse 16 says that when Uzziah was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense, the place where God's glory dwelt, that place from which the light of his countenance shone, which could only be approached in the appointed way through the high priest and with atonement for the sins of the people. Uzziah went in to burn incense, and the priest withstood him, but he persisted. And so we read in verse 19, then Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And when he was wroth with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the altar of incense. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. Now the implication of the chapter is that Zechariah was not around then. If you like, Uzziah was starting to think for himself. He was having new thoughts about how things should be done. And he was struck with that symbol of sin, which was leprosy, and the consequence was disfellowship from God. He was out of the house. And he himself fled, knowing that he had a sin which separated him from God. Isaiah picks that up later on, perhaps. So when Zechariah, with understanding of the seeings of God, could illuminate the way in which Uzziah should go, then Isaiah walked in that way. But when that light was no longer there, Uzziah began to walk in darkness. And it meant sin, and the consequence, he was not in fellowship with God, and he was outside of the house of God. Well, we come to his son now, Jotham, in the next chapter. Jotham, it seems, was very wary now of going into the temple. In fact, he wouldn't go into the temple, no doubt because of what happened to his father. His father was struck with leprosy, and Jotham, it seems, didn't want that to happen to him. But the consequence of that fear was that he also was not really in full fellowship, because he didn't enter into the house of the Lord. Verse 2 says of chapter 27, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. So there's an association between what the king did and what the people were like. Jotham was not fully united with the God of Israel. He was not joining in as he should have been in the worship of the temple. And the people did yet corruptly. So there is beginning to see a separation between God and the people, a breakdown in the fellowship which resulted from Uzziah's disobedience. When we come to Ahaz, Jotham's son, this rift is total. No longer did the king just refuse himself to go into the temple. He took up the precious things to give to his enemies and to appease the idols of other nations. And we read in verse 24 of chapter 28, and Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut in pieces the vessels of the house of God and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. So not only would he himself not go in, but just like the Pharisees, he prevented others going in. And the door of the temple was locked. And the consequence for the light, look what they said in verse 7 of chapter 29, when Hezekiah thinks back to what Ahaz did. Also they have shut up the doors of the porch and put out the lamps. So there was darkness in Israel. The people were walking in darkness. This was the darkness of the reign of this wicked king Ahaz. How he broke off from the true fellowship and closed the doors so that the people no longer had access to that fellowship, and the light no longer shone. But with the coming of Hezekiah, that true light once again began to shine. Because in verse 3 of chapter 29 we read, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And Isaiah says, arise and shine, for thy light has come. Set against, we suggest, this background of fellowship restored when the temple was once again open to access. And to get into that position, Hezekiah, we're told in that chapter 29, offered up offerings and sacrifices for the sins of the people, to make an atonement for all Israel, and that the sin offering should be made for all Israel. And with the sins forgiven, worship and fellowship was restored to Israel. So we suggest that this is the background for the prophecy of Isaiah, and why it was that the light and darkness should figure so strongly, because quite literally the source of light in Israel had been put out, and the people were walking in ignorance, in the darkness of alienation from God. But with the coming of Hezekiah was a re-establishment of fellowship through the shining of the light once again. And Uzziah, who walked in the ways of God, all the while Zechariah prophesied, that prophet who had understanding of the seeings of God, was brought to fruition now with the coming of Isaiah. And you see how Isaiah opens up his prophecy, the vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw. And it's quite an interesting introduction. It's different from Jeremiah and the other prophets. The vision of Isaiah, which he saw. So telling Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz and Hezekiah that here now was a prophet who had understanding also of the seeings of God. And what a vision Isaiah gave to the people. Let's go to chapter 8 of Isaiah and look now in more detail at that darkness and light. Verse 16 takes it up, because the people are stumbling in darkness and falling, breaking bones and being trapped. And the reason, verse 16, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. The law was not generally available in the understanding of the people. Verse 17 says, and I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. The Lord hath hidden his face. Remember the blessing of Israel in Numbers chapter 6? The Lord make his face shine upon thee. It was symbolic of the fellowship they had, how the providential presence of God was there to oversee their troubles and to lead them through chastening into the promised land. But now the people had fallen into darkness, and so the Lord had hidden his face. They were out of fellowship, so the Lord no longer was providentially caring for them. They were, as it were, in the world. And then verse 18 describes Isaiah and his children, which were for signs and wonders in Israel, typical of the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles. But look, verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? That's really what was wrong, wasn't it? They weren't seeking God. They didn't need the temple. They could close the doors if they liked, because they weren't going to go there to find truth. They were going to go elsewhere. And so God had hidden his face from them. Their fellowship that once had existed was completely broken down. Where should they seek for that light? Verse 20. To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And they shall pass through it, hardly be stead and hungry. And it shall come to pass that when they shall be hungry, they shall fret themselves and curse their king and their God and look upward. And they shall look unto the earth and behold trouble and darkness, dimness and anguish, and they shall be driven to darkness. A terrible situation of wandering in pitch black, falling and stumbling, because they would not seek to the law and to the testimony to be the source of light for their lives. There's a terrific lesson about for us in days when doctrines and ideas fly around in the winds of change, to come to the only source of light in this age, to the law and to the testimony, and to test all new ideas and old ideas. But the old ideas will stand because they come from the law and the testimony. And if those who teach these things do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them, and therefore they are not to be followed, because they are not that light. So we should test every doctrine, try the spirits, we're told, by the light of the law and the testimony. And this is what Israel should have done. And if they'd done that, they would have been in fellowship. Because they didn't do it, they were in terrible darkness, alienated from the true God. And that light, of course, that light which dispels darkness, was revealed in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Apostle John was witness to. Chapter 9 of Isaiah, the people here of Galilee, Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, was light to the world. And John says that we saw it, we heard it, and that which we saw and heard declare we unto you. This very light which was emanating from the law and the testimony, lived out in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that light, friends, sisters of the Lord, will come and will shine and will dispel the darkness of this world and all the evil that goes with it. For men love darkness because their works are evil. The Lord will come and the light will shine in Jerusalem when he will sit upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The wonderful prospect there is for us. Let's go now to chapter 59 of Isaiah. Because we can see again the depth to which Israel had sunk. How this breach had been made by the sin of Uzziah. A leprous person could not come into the congregation. And it was representative of the sin of the people that denied them fellowship. And Isaiah 59 says in verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. Again, the idea of the presence of God being withdrawn from them, the light of his face not shining upon them. Verse 9, as we've read, talks about walking in darkness. And what was walking in darkness but the absence of judgment and justice? The absence of light, the absence of the law and the testimony to guide them. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. And verse 12 says, for our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Interesting, because transgression, sin, and iniquity are the three aspects of sin which separates from God. The three aspects of sin which were covered by the atonement on the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. So Israel were in need of atonement. Their sins had separated them. They were walking in darkness. And in the street, transgression and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. That's interesting, isn't it? That's the alternative to uttering the word of God. Conceiving ideas that we've had ourselves, which come from ourselves and not from the word of God. Conceiving, hatching up ideas and uttering from the heart with sincerity, no doubt with sincerity, words of falsehood. And that's what matters, whether they're words of truth or whether they're words of falsehood. Sincerity, it doesn't matter because we can't measure it. It matters, of course, in the walking in light. But we don't judge someone by their sincerity. We're not able to do that. We judge what they say by the word of truth. And that's all that matters as far as teaching is concerned. Is it true or is it false? Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street. I wonder, then, sisters, could that happen to us in our community? whether it could happen that truth could fall in the street for lack of anyone to care for it. Yea, truth faileth. But truth doesn't fail. But it failed for the people because they weren't seeking the source of it. They'd run out of truth. I think there's a point there, you know, that we can draw on reserves that we acquired in our youth when the ecclesia was stronger. And if we don't maintain our diligence to study that word and to accumulate wisdom and to keep in touch day by day with the word of God, then we will run out of that reserve. We will exhaust the supplies. And this seems to me then, sisters, what's happening in many places, that those who once knew better no longer know, have forgotten what they once knew. Truth has fallen and they cannot see it because they don't remember what the truth is. Now this should never happen. It should never happen and will never happen if we diligently, day by day, seek that source of truth, which is the law and the testimony of God. And the Lord saw it, brethren and sisters, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. The Lord hates the turning of things upside down. He hates it when men call darkness light and light darkness. So we must be sure that we are in the light. The light is the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's to him we must seek for his word of truth, that word which has been brought to us by the faithful apostles. We have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world, in chapter 42 of Isaiah. It's a wonderful picture of meekness, but with courage and perseverance. The Lord Jesus not lifting up his voice, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench, but he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Thus saith God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk therein, I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. And so God, the creator of heaven and earth, and sisters, has given us, the Gentiles, a light so that we might know in the way we should walk. A wonderful thing, because he shall set judgment in the earth. It is a purpose that will be fulfilled. And we have been called to this certain hope, that though the world lies in darkness, if we walk in light, then we will one day walk to Zion. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord, and we shall so dwell forever. The picture of the light in Israel is, of course, taken from Exodus, as we saw in the first study. Picture of the law from Isaiah chapter 2 is all too clear. Come, let us walk in the light. As its equivalent, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. In Isaiah chapter 4, we find the allusion, very striking allusion, to the pillar of cloud, which was a light to them at night. In Isaiah chapter 4, we have the glorious prospect of the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. And verse 3 says, and it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of a flaming fire by night, for upon all the glory shall be a defence. And so that dwelling which God had with Israel in the cloud by day and the fire by night, that tabernacling of God with his people, would become a permanent thing in the kingdom age, when the shining of a flaming fire by night would literally be back amongst the people that all the earth would know, telling us of how the law will go forth from Zion to illuminate the darkness which now exists. And again in chapter 30 we find the light shining in darkness, and this is the picture of the kingdom age, when Israel no longer walks according to its own ways, but walks in the light. Verse 21 says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when he turned to the right hand, and when he turned to the left." And again in verse 26, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." Sins forgiven, the light is shining, and the people walk in it in fellowship with God. I'd like to go now to Isaiah chapter 50, because again, we have the light and the darkness. But Isaiah chapter 50, we think, ties us in now to the gospel record of John and the record of the apostles. And I don't know if you've thought of this chapter in this way before, but you may have comments on this. We know that Isaiah 50 is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ at the trial just before the crucifixion, because it talks in verse 4, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheek to them that plucked off their hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting." This was the Lord Jesus Christ, who, having power to resist, did not resist, and turned the cheek to those who would abuse him. And the reason the Lord Jesus Christ didn't defend himself was because he trusted in him who would justify him. It was a declaration of his confidence that God would vindicate him, and that vengeance belongeth to God. And so we have the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. "He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord will help me, and who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment, the moth shall eat them up." Here's the declaration that the Lord Jesus Christ was looking in his trial towards the kingdom and the restoration of God's purpose through him, and through the resurrection of the dead, and the justification of his righteous life by his Father, who would speedily answer him. So if that's the context, what about the next few verses? "Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" The question is, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, but instead of walking in the light, is walking in darkness? In other words, it would seem in this prophecy as if The Lord Jesus Christ is saying to his disciples, you profess to fear the Lord, you obey my voice. Are you now going to walk in darkness and not in light? The exhortation, let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks. Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall you have of my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking to his disciples. Now let's take this up. Let's go to John chapter 18 and see about these people who were kindling sparks at the trial of the Lord Jesus. What is the fulfillment of this prophecy? We know, as we stressed, that verse 6 of Isaiah 15 is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who had been betrayed and delivered into the hands of cruel men. Now John 18, we're told in verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And when that band came toward the Lord Jesus Christ in darkness, and he said, behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me, it was in darkness. But what did he see? He saw the flashing lights and the sparks flying from the torches of the band of men who had come to take him away. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire and compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. Now those men who came with their torches to capture Jesus, and they took him back to the high priest's house, actually, you know, kindled a fire with those torches. And we can see this in Luke chapter 22. Verse 52 of Luke 22 says, then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains and the temple, the elders which were come to him, ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Verse 54, then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire, and the light of the fire illuminated his face, and she said, I know you, you were with him. And Peter was in the light of their fire, but he was in darkness. He'd forsaken the light of the world. And it's the Apostle Peter, we suggest, that is the subject of this prophecy in Isaiah. Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That was Peter. He would die with his master. That obeyeth the voice of his servant? That was Peter. He did his master's bidding. That walketh in darkness and hath no light? That was Peter too. Because he'd gone out into the darkness. You see what the Lord Jesus says in Luke 22? He says to the rulers, when I was daily with you in the temple, he stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. And they lit a fire. It was darkness, as Isaiah says. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourself about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire. In other words, you choose darkness. You choose to create your own light. That's your way that you've chosen. Walk in it. And Peter made this choice. We have a fellow feeling for Peter, don't we? But he got out of darkness and he'd been attracted to the light. And when he was there on the spot, he chose to be with darkness. And you know what it says in Isaiah? Of those who choose darkness and not light, this shall he have of my hand. He shall lie down in sorrow. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. That fire lit up Peter for the Lord to see him. And the Lord caught the eye of Peter as he was there in darkness. This shall he have of my hand. He shall lie down in sorrow. And in that one instant we can see the terror there is, friends and sisters, the terrifying thought of the Lord seeing us as we walk away from the judgment seat into outer darkness forever. We can catch that feeling as we see Peter going out and weeping bitterly because he'd chosen to be in darkness. Wonderful thing is that the Lord Jesus seeks out Peter after his resurrection and brings him back into the light. And Peter is a wonderful example of faithfulness. So we have that encouragement, friends and sisters, that though we may sometimes be in darkness, it is not hopeless if we seek back to that light. As the Lord went to find Peter, specially, so that he might be that faithful custodian of the keys of the kingdom, and faithfully preach the word, and show forth the light of the gospel, that the Gentiles might come to know it. So now to Isaiah chapter 58, where once again we come now to the theme of fellowship. Because, as we said, Israel had broken off with God, and God had broken off fellowship with them. Their lives were living in darkness. They were practicing wickedness and not practicing righteousness. The law, which should have been a light, had been distorted and misused by them. Verse 6 of Isaiah 58 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that he break every yoke." That was what the Lord required of Israel, to love one another, to share one another's burdens, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to take upon themselves the load of their brethren and sisters, that that load might be lightened. Verse 7, "Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house?" It's interesting, isn't it? Because that's something that perhaps in our society we're often reluctant to do, to open our house to one another. There's a natural reserve, more so for the English than the Welsh. There's a natural reserve. We do not like people just turning up at our door. We feel we want notice of them coming. We have a natural reticence. But if we are really to be in fellowship, if we really are to share one another's burdens as we are commanded, we must overcome that reticence and natural shyness. We must make an effort to speak to people that we find it difficult to speak to. To go to see people, even when we know they'll be a little bit embarrassed. So that hurdle must be overcome. Israel had to open their doors to those who were hungry. "When thou seest the naked, and thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh." This is something we can do. We can hide ourselves away from our brethren and sisters because of the commitment that would be involved should we get involved ourselves. But if they did this, if they had this fellowship, then look what would happen in verse 8. "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall bring forth speedily. It would be like a new day dawning. The light would be shining in their lives, and they'd be healthier for it. And thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy rear reward. Again, taking us back, using in the wilderness, when as though the glory of the Lord would gather them in safely into the fold. Verse 10. And if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry, and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness shall be as the noonday. And the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. What we've been told is, if we get involved, if we do the things that are required of us, walking with our brethren, there are innumerable blessings that will flow from it. It will be like a new era has dawned for us. And the Lord will bless us and gather us in. We will be truly in fellowship with the Father and the Son, because we are putting into practice His will in our lives. This is what John tells us in his first epistle and the third chapter. How walking in light is a very practical thing, and how our profession of love for the Father must be borne out by our performance of love toward our brethren and sisters. 1 John chapter 3. In verse 14 he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth the brethren, not his brother, abideth in death. And then he says in verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Love of God does not dwell in those of us, brethren and sisters, who do not act upon the things that we see, when we see our brethren lonely, in need of sustenance spiritually. If our heart does not go out to them, to put ourselves at their disposal, how dwelleth the love of God in us? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. What a high calling we have, men and sisters. But it is our calling, no mistake. And if we are in that light, then it behoves us to walk as he walked. We think of the love of God for us. Surely it must overwhelm us and spur us on to do those things in which we are now deficient. The gospel record of John does not use the word fellowship, even though the epistle has it as a central theme. But fellowship is there nonetheless, especially in John chapter 17. And the idea of fellowship could not be expressed more wonderfully. The intimacy of being one with the Father and the Son is prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 9, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. For they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine. This is fellowship with the Father and the Son, bound together in oneness. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. This is the fellowship to which we have been called, from darkness to light. And the prospect before us is of sharing in that glorious light of the age to come. For the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Here is true fellowship. And indeed, brothers and sisters, it is a pleasure to come this evening to meet around the Word of God and to talk amongst ourselves about the wonderful things which bind us together. We have looked at the Scriptures teaching us to walk in the light. Let us then walk in the light. Let us hold fast to that profession of faith, and let us love in deed and not in word only. Come, let us walk in the light of the Lord.